So all of you came in here tonight through a door, right? The alternative was to run through a wall or to come in through the ceiling. Some of you might try to do that. Doors block entrances. They provide an opening in a wall. They keep non-authorized people out sometimes. Fortunately, if you've ever had surgery, that door to the operating theater keeps people out of that operating theater that shouldn't be there. There's a lot of uses for a door. And tonight we talk about a door that provides entrance and exit. It limits access, and it also provides, by going through the door, transformation in every way. From a lost sheep to membership in the most exclusive and loved and cared for flock of sheep. Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep." And the picture that Jesus is evoking is that of a place of shelter for animals that are commonly considered and known to be dumb, dependent, and needy. And they're cared for by a shepherd who in those days, as today, are considered the lowest rung on the social ladder. A faithful shepherd, however, is actually quite smart. He's industrious, he's physically strong and agile, he's a planner. And he just happens to live with sheep, and he smells bad most of the time. Jesus reaches to the lowest level of the animal kingdom, the sheep, and the lowest level of human society of that day, shepherds, and by discussing those two and bringing them together, he teaches exalted and grand truth, and that's what we're here for tonight. On the screen, you see a picture of a typical sheepfold, and I thought it might be useful to see that as an illustration before we read John chapter 10. That's a sheepfold with a doorway and the gatekeeper or the shepherd sitting stationed at the door. It's a simple picture, and it may help us to visualize the illustration and the metaphor that Jesus is going to use in a profound way tonight. The picture on the right kind of justifies both the significance of the door to a sheep, as well as their tendency to be creatures of habit and not be terribly deep thinkers. I'm told that this is a picture, an actual picture of an actual lamb that goes up every day and stands next to this gate that is no longer in use, hasn't been in use for years. But the lamb was so used to entering the sheepfold through that door, and all of the comfort and the benefit and the interaction with the shepherd at that door, that for the rest of its life, it would spend its day standing at that gate. You and I are a lot like sheep, by the way. The picture of sheep, you and I, and shepherds, both good shepherds and bad shepherds, is referenced in the Bible over 300 times. It's a ubiquitous metaphor for two major reasons. First of all, it was a picture that everyone understood and recognized in that day, that when Jesus was walking on the earth, because it was an agrarian society and sheep are everywhere. They were everywhere. They were business assets. They provide wool for clothing and meat for food. A second reason there are over 300 references to sheep in the Bible is an understanding that the life of sheep and their shepherds provides a precise and penetrating description of all of us. There are similarities in individual and group behavior between human beings and sheep, and there are similarities in our need for leadership and shepherding. These similarities, this tendency to call us sheep, is all over the Bible, as I said, and I've referenced some of them in your notes. Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." 1 Peter 2:25, "For you are continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Mark 6 references that when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 9 expands on that and says he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And tonight we focus not so much on the shepherd, that's next time, but on the sheep. It's completely impossible to talk about the one without the other, but the first 10 verses of John chapter 10 is about the sheep and the function of the door, the gate to the sheepfold. And let me read John 10, the first 10 verses, before we dig into it. It's starting in verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and when the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they don't know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and to have it abundantly.'" The significance of the door and the focus of the rest of our time is really the main point of that passage in verse 9. "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." The statement in verse 9 affirms the deity of Jesus Christ while also using the picture of a door to once again make the point that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ will be saved, will go in and out, and find pasture. And we're going to spend our time looking at those three phrases to understand what life on this earth is like as sheep. You are familiar with the I am statements. I've been focusing on that when I'm teaching. Within the gospel recorded by John, there's 7 I am statements made by Jesus Christ that reveal and explain that Jesus Christ was and is indeed the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have eternal life. Each of these I am statements uniquely reveal who Jesus Christ is. Verse 9 is an if-then statement. It's a conditional statement. The if clause establishes the premise that if it is matched, will result in an action or a consequence. It's a very simple statement. If. The if statement is if anyone enters through me. The call of Christ is simple. John 12:46 says, "I've come as light into the world, so that no one who believes in me will remain in darkness." And you've heard this theme over and over. Entering through me requires one thing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be what? Saved. It's a simple gospel message. And we have to stop and reflect on that word, anyone, just for a moment. That means you. That means me. There is no qualification. It says, if anyone. There's no qualification in pedigree, personality, social status, holiness, biblical knowledge, skills. If you're here tonight and you have not entered through the door, if you have not believed in Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no hindrance tonight to you doing that other than your own disbelief. Everything we talk about tonight is available for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to get your life in order first or anything else. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you believe that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior and that Jesus Christ, by coming to this earth, living a perfect life, being crucified and rising on the third day, that he has provided the salvation that you need? If you do, you can be saved. Anyone. You will have entered through Jesus Christ, the door, and everything we talk about tonight is for you. There's the then statement. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will go in and out, and he will find pasture. These three statements are consequences of belief in Jesus Christ. These are the then statements. If anyone, any one of you, all of you who have entered through the door, these are facts of life. And I want to go through these. And I think it tonight is going to be hugely encouraging to you. First of all, it says you'll be saved. And the question I always think of is, saved from what? And what's unique about the I am statements is they all talk about being saved from something different. We looked at in John 6 that I am the bread of life. And in that setting, Jesus says, when he says, I am the bread of life, offers salvation from spiritual death by starvation. In John 8 and 9, where he says several times, I am the light of the world, he's offering salvation, and the salvation he's offering is from current and eternal spiritual darkness. In John 10, what is he saving us from? Well, in the context of John 10, the answer is that we'll be saved from the deception, harm, injury, and death from false teachers and fake and misleading gospel messages. As usual, Jesus uses the most graphic, unflattering, and aggressive descriptions of those who target people and use and abuse them with false religion and false gospel messages as pseudo-spiritual religious leaders. Jesus knew that there were, he was talking to them, and there always will be those who prey on the weak and needy people, the wandering sheep, you and I. He uses the picture of a sheep, all of us. And apart from Christ, we are susceptible to the designs of those who would harm us and never think twice about it. Why do I say that? Well, let's go back through John chapter 10 in verse 1. He describes this. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. He's talking about the religious leaders of the day, the self-proclaimed shepherds of Israel. Down in verse 8, all who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. The beginning of verse 10 of John 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Who is the thief stealing, killing, and destroying? You and me. Well, robbers and thieves of sheep had an MO. Jesus was talking to a culture who understood the nature of those who would go in and steal sheep. The thieves without access through the door would scale the pen wall, usually in the middle of the night, catch an animal, and slit its throat, and then throw the sheep or the lamb over the wall. They would slit its throat so that it wouldn't make any noise. And the goal of the thief and the robbers would be to take as many of those sheep as they could. Remember, sheep were assets. They'd throw them over the wall, they'd go back over the wall, and they'd take what they had killed, what they had destroyed, for their own benefit. Food and clothing. Jesus is using thieves and robbers as an illustration that were the bane of the existence of a shepherd's existence. To expose false religious leaders, the people who prey on other people for their own benefit, their own ego, their own satisfaction of some kind, not to provide true salvation. He's expressing all of this so that we know the danger we're in and salvation from the death, that death that he brings. The intent and the result of these robbers, these false religious leaders, is described in Romans 16, 18, where it says that they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. That's you and I. That's what Jesus Christ has saved you from. You are saved from what happens outside the door. You are saved from the influence and the impact of false teachers. You know the truth. You believe in Jesus Christ. The second then statement, if you enter through the door, you will go in and out. And I struggle with this one. What in the world does that mean? You go in and out. Really, what this means is that you and I, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you have entered through the door, you have exclusive access into the fold of Christ. You're one of His. You get to be a lamb. You get to be His sheep. You transform from a victim of false religion and false gospel to one of the sheep in the sheepfold. And some of you could come up here tonight and give testimony to a lifetime of being led astray by false doctrine, false teaching, cults. And if you have entered through the door, you've been saved from that. We have been given the opportunity to be transformed from a wandering, lost, abused sheep to the flock of God. This is the goal. This is the height of human existence on this earth, is to be a sheep in the flock of God. In fact, John 10:10 says, the rest of John 10:10 says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And that's really what we're talking about the rest of the time tonight. When we enter through the door, which is belief in Jesus Christ, it is not to confining custody or imprisonment. It's not a life of restrictions and isolation. It's actually a life of access to our shepherd, protection, freedom from bondage. Rather than being the prey for robbers and thieves, it is entering into a place of intimacy with our Savior, of being cared for in security under the constant, watchful, loving eye of a shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout the first 10 verses of John 10, we see clear descriptions of this life as sheep. The abundant life that's referenced in John 10:10 is a summary statement of what's said throughout the first 9 verses of John 10. First of all, He speaks to us. If you're in His flock, He speaks to you. Verse 3, the sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name. This is not a nod to mystical, the Lord spoke to me notions. We know, if you've been here, that He does speak to us through the Word of God and through the guidance as we're taught and led by the Holy Spirit, all available to those who have entered through the door. He knows us, verse 3, His own sheep. I hope you bask in that phrase. We're going to come back to that in a minute. We are His own sheep. This is describing intimate relationship with the God of the universe, our Creator. I love Isaiah 40, verse 11. In the midst of that great chapter talking about a very big, distant, powerful God, verse 11 says, like a shepherd, He will shepherd His flock. That's you and me. In His arm, He will gather the lambs and carry them in His bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. What a spectacular verse. He also goes before us, which is to say that He leads us. There is such implicit trust and submission on the part of His sheep that we don't need a stick in the backside to motivate us to follow His lead. He goes before us, and we what? We follow. On our own, we would get lost, we would get distracted, we'd be in danger, and we'd be oblivious to the dangers that we don't even know. But we have a reliable and a capable leader. If we follow Him, He will lead us. Verse 4 says again, we're His. When He puts forth all His own, He goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow Him because they know His voice. He is mine, and more incredibly, I am His. That's life in His flock. were sealed. It says in verse 5, a stranger they simply will not follow. Don't miss that. The context is he's talking about the thieves and the robbers. And the sealing of our salvation is there can be thieves and robbers, meaning false teachers, false gospel all around us. We will not follow that. We're sealed. We won't fall for the allure or the tricks of a robber or a thief. We're immune to the violence of the robbers and the thieves, the picture that Jesus is describing. We will not follow that strange voice. That's life in the flock of God. Entering through the door offers us salvation from the robbers and thieves, and it gives us membership, if you will, in the flock of God. Then he goes on to say, in the third then is, I am the door. Anyone who enters through me will find pasture. And this is remarkable truth. The words stated here, you will find pasture, are very simple words. The truths and meanings conveyed by those few words is immense. And I'm convinced the more we understand what it means to find pasture through Jesus Christ as a part of his flock, the less concern and anxiety we will have for the matters of this world. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 23, and it's from this short psalm that I hope to open the amazing pastures available to you if you enter through the door. If you believe in Jesus Christ, this is life as the flock of God, as we're saved, as we go in and out, and as he takes us out to green pastures. This is the life on this earth that's exclusively available to those who believe in Jesus Christ who enter through the door. I've spent the last couple months reading books and articles, books about sheep, shepherds, their dogs, pastures. This accountant from Simi Valley found it fascinating. I didn't know all this. And the best, most informative writing, as you might imagine, are written by experienced shepherds. One in particular was Philip Keller. Mr. Keller was born to missionary parents in West Africa in 1920, and he grew up around sheep and farming. And as a young father, he purchased land on Vancouver Island in Canada and almost by accident became a full-time shepherd. He ended up spending 8 years of his life devoted to the care, the survival, and the flourishing of a herd of sheep. He eventually went on to serve as, and he lived a whole lot of other life too, but he eventually went on to become a lay pastor of a church, and he ended up writing several books exploring the sheep and the shepherd analogies and metaphors in the Bible, including Psalm 23. His books provide a unique insight into the habits and life of sheep and shepherds, and I listed one of his books at the end of your materials if you want to get fascinated by sheep and shepherds like I did. So it's no mistake that Psalm 23 is so impactful because it's written by a what? A shepherd. David. He writes from a unique perspective. He began his life as a shepherd. He ended up a king. He went from the lowest social status among men, a shepherd, to the highest, the ruler of a kingdom. Yet he never forgot where he came from. He understood personally and viscerally the life of a shepherd and the existence of sheep and their dependence, their habits, and their proclivities. And he understood the strong correlation between a herd of sheep and people, and particularly the need for a good shepherd. And what's interesting is he writes the poetry of Psalm 23 not from the perspective of the shepherd, but from the perspective of the sheep. It's all about John 10:9. It's a few short verses illustrating and explaining John 10:9. He starts off with that remarkable statement, not only that the Lord is a shepherd, but he is what? My shepherd. It's personal. Throughout the psalm, the shepherd David describes himself as a lamb. He uses the first-person pronoun, I, me, my, etc., 16 times. And in this beautiful poem, he traces a year in the life of sheep. From the sheepfold to the springtime pilgrimage to grazing and watering fields to the early summer climb to the mesas or the high places, referenced as the tables, and the return back safely home as the season turns towards cold, wet, and stormy weather. At every step, David describes what Jesus promised in John 10:9, that if you enter through the door, you will find pasture. Although this survey tonight of Psalm 23 is going to be relatively quick, I do encourage you to spend some time in Psalm 23. Read it. Meditate on it and even memorize it. All of it points back to the grace of God and to the life that you and I have been given on this earth as a believer in Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, it's familiar to you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm describes the pasture. There's 11 descriptions of life in the pasture, and we're going to go fast. And in it, I want to impart to you where the shepherd David is writing poetry based on his experience as a shepherd and his knowledge of sheep. The first characteristic of life in the pasture as a believer is satisfaction. I shall not want. This is not a promise of temporal satisfaction. This is not a name it and claim it verse. It's not a promise that life in the pasture includes getting anything you can possibly think of that you could ask for. It's not a call to make demands on God who will provide whatever you want. What this is saying is exactly the opposite. This is a profound statement that the pasture you are on is exactly and only what you need. That the shepherd has brought you to exactly what you need. And you, as one of the sheep in the flock, are satisfied with that. I need no more than exactly what the shepherd has provided me, because he's the Lord and he's my shepherd. If I want for something else, the problem is not the shepherd. The problem is the sheep. First characteristic of life in the pasture is satisfaction. Luke 12:21, but seek his kingdom and these things will be provided to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, because your Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. Second characteristic is contentment. Goes on to say in Psalm 23, talks about lying down in green pastures. And I learned that sheep will not lie down in any pasture unless they're free of fear, irritation, and their stomachs are full. And David knew this. They fear thieves, robbers, predator, animals, strangers. Anything can cause a flock of sheep to be agitated. They're free of friction. There's friction within the herd, just like a bunch of people. They get on each other's nerves. There's parasites, flies, gnats, and other pests, and they need to be fed and watered. If all of that comes together, they'll lie down in green pasture. You can look at a pasture of sheep, I'm led to believe, and know exactly how content or agitated they are just by looking at them. If they're well, the sheep are resting. They're lying down and visually content. A pasture of sheep that are agitated and restless are either in real danger or perceived distress. And sometimes the only thing that calms sheep is for the shepherd to enter the pasture and walk among the sheep and talk to them. And they will calm. Sheep take comfort in the familiarity and care of their good shepherd as he calls their names and moves among them. It's another reason why shepherds often sleep among the sheep. Well, you get the picture. Abundant life through Jesus Christ gives us pastures where we can rest, relax, and be content. And where is this pasture? It's right wherever you are. Whether you think you're on the right pasture or there's a pasture over there that would be better. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. He has led you to this pasture. That's the life of sheep. Wherever you are, that's the green pasture. In your notes, you see Ezekiel 34, verses 13 to 14 quoted. It's Jesus' promise to Israel, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in good pasture, and their grazing place will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing place and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. That's life in the flock of God. A third characteristic of the pasture is sustaining care. Sustaining care. It says, he leads me besides still waters or quiet waters. Sheep are about, their body is about 70% water. To give you some perspective, most men, your water content is about 60%. A sheep's body needs water. They need regular clean water. Dehydration leads to quick deterioration of strength and vitality. Without water, sheep become weak and impoverished. And there's three sources of water for sheep. There's surface water, springs, or a well dug by the shepherd. The second, springs and streams, that's the surface water. There's wells, the second source, where a shepherd will dig down to find water. And then there's dew on the grass. Sheep can actually go months without drinking water from a well or from surface water if they have access to a green pasture with dew every morning. And there is no cleaner water, purer water, or more refreshing water to a sheep, a flock of sheep, than the morning dew. The picture here is he leads us into pastures where we have access to water, like that. John 4:13-14, Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. He's talking about a well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty, but the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. Those are the still waters. Psalm 36:7-9, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river, your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. The fourth characteristic is a restored soul. This is one of my favorite parts of the life of a sheep. This is the first reference, by the way, to difficulties in this life. Life as a sheep, life in the green pastures, is not easy necessarily. It's not a promise of health, wealth, and an easy life. Pasture life is not heaven. That's in the future. And if you're experiencing difficulties in your life, you are not missing out. You are experiencing life on this planet as one of God's sheep. But your shepherd will restore your soul. And the picture that this shepherd is drawing through this poetry is he's referencing a cast sheep. It's a common problem, common plight of sheep. They're fearful, and at times they're helpless. Sometimes for good reason, they're helpless. Sheep are top-heavy. If you've seen pictures of sheep, they can get very top-heavy, and they're prone to toppling over. This is referred to as a cast sheep. A sheep that's cast is lying on their back, the feet in the air, unable to right themselves. And this most often happens out of the sight of the shepherd and away from the other sheep because they're where they shouldn't be and they fell over. The lamb goes silent as soon as he's cast, and in the frightened struggle to get upright and survive, it is a silent struggle. In short, it will work itself to death. This is one of the reasons why shepherds will count their sheep many times a day. The shepherd's also constantly on the lookout for buzzards and other vultures in the sky who are waiting for the inevitability of death and a meal. When the shepherd spots a cast sheep, depending on how long the sheep has been in that condition, the limbs are completely numb and the sheep is in total distress. The shepherd will carefully move the sheep onto its side to release the toxic gases that have accumulated inside the animal. Then he'll pick the sheep up and hold it upright in his arms and rub the limbs, all the while talking to the animal or singing to it or quoting poetry to it. This is actually what happens. And suddenly, in that process, the sheep will jump out of his arms and run away like nothing happened. His place in the herd has been restored. He's happy. In fact, it's very common that you will go from being you'll see that lamb go from a cast sheep to jumping straight up in the air, just hopping around in happiness. This is the picture that the shepherd David is referring to as he's painting our life as sheep. Our good shepherd restores our cast soul. Are you distressed? Are you beleaguered? Are you lost, alone, difficult circumstances? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you've been saved, you're part of the flock, and he has shown you pastures, and as part of that pasture, he is your shepherd, and he will restore your soul. Psalm 56:13, "For you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living." What a life. Fifth, directed steps. The shepherd says he guides me in the path of righteousness. Sheep, like us, are creatures of habit, or I should say we, like sheep, are creatures of habit. A flock of sheep left on their own will destroy a piece of land and a fresh supply of water. Unless directed, they will walk the same path every day until they die. They will also walk paths that will lead them off cliffs. They will stay in one place until they die. Without guidance, they will desolate the land. They have to keep moving. And similarly, poorly led sheep will follow a trail so often that it often becomes a rut and then a chasm and actually an unsafe passage. Creatures of habit. The shepherd has a predetermined plan, the good shepherd, a good shepherd. And every day, direction is given to the sheep on where they're going to walk. The shepherd may know the path they're on ends in disaster, but the sheep have a strong will, and the sheep need to be moved off that path. That's the role of the shepherd. The similarity between us and sheep, again, is stark. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." The magnificent reality is that those who have entered through the door, through Jesus Christ, our steps are changed completely. And it's not because we've become better sheep, it's because we have a loving, good shepherd. Ephesians 2:10, you're familiar. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's life on the pasture. Psalm 17:5, my steps have held to your paths, my feet have not slipped. Sixth characteristic of life on the pasture is peace. Familiar verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. This now is the shepherd continuing the path, the cycle and the year of the life of sheep. Verse 4 begins to describe the long, slow climb towards the high country, where the sheep will spend the summer. The promises of mountain meadows, fresh water, and cooler temperatures, but they have to get there. And this is where they're headed until autumn, when the first frost and the cool weather forces the retreat back home. The migration up to the mountain meadows has been planned, usually by the shepherd. It's been scouted. It's long, it's slow, and it's very dangerous. The best route to the high places was through the ravines and canyons, not the ridges, because of the nature of sheep. The dangers along the way included floods, rushing rivers, rock slides, predators, human and animals, poisonous plants, illness, being top heavy. It's all there. The dangers of this time were serious, but they're not permanent. It was not where the sheep were going to live. They were walking through the valley. Do you see that? They're not walking to the valley of the shadow of death. They were just passing through under the watchful care and the protection of a shepherd, oblivious to most of the dangers that they were being protected from. As believers, we don't want those valleys, do we? Yet we are led to and through those valleys by our good shepherd. That's the life of a believer. We're led to and through, but we're also led out. Through it all, we can say we fear no evil because he's with us. This psalm is often read at a funeral. In particular, verse 4 is linked to the process of dying. That's fine, because even in death, and maybe even especially in death, we fear no evil, right? And he will be with us. But this psalm is written for the living. The valley of the shadow of death is temporary. It's a passage. It's a pathway. It's part of life as a believer. Psalm 46:1-3, you're probably familiar with this passage. God is our refuge and strength, a very ready help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth shakes and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. That's life on the pasture. The seventh characteristic is comfort. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A shepherd with a flock of sheep traveling to the high country travels light. He usually has a small pack with some food and medicine and a little bit of water, but he's also brought two tools of the trade. There is the rod and there is the staff. The rod is considered to be, by shepherds, an extension of their arm. It represented, and it was, an extension of their authority, their power, and their defense of not only the flock, but also the shepherd. It was used also as a tool of discipline. If there was a sheep wandering off from the flock, trotting towards disaster, a skilled shepherd had the ability to throw that rod like a javelin with tremendous accuracy to redirect the sheep in the right direction. This reference is the need of the sheep to be corrected, to be disciplined for their own good and safety. And the shepherd would also have a rod, or use the rod to count the sheep. He would tap them as they went by, and the sheep would lean into that light tap. The same instrument that was used to correct them was the instrument that they would lean into and take comfort from. as the shepherd counted them multiple times a day. The rod is also used to examine the sheep. And then there's the staff, and you're familiar with that, the crooked or the hook on the top. It's a tall piece of wood with a hook on the end. It's used to lift newborn ewes or lambs to catch sheep in danger. Often sheep would fall down a cliff, and the shepherd would use that hook to rescue that sheep. It was often, I also found out, it was common that an agitated sheep, as they were moving, would need the shepherd to walk beside them, and the shepherd would lay the staff on the side of the sheep as they walked. And more than one shepherd in my reading described it as it was like holding hands with the sheep. They loved it. It calmed them. They love that kind of attention. All of this is a picture of a shepherd who guides, also corrects, disciplines, examines, protects, and comforts. And all of this brings comfort as reminders to the sheep of the shepherd's care, the shepherd's voice. Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. That's life as a believer. Again, this is not about life in heaven. This is life on this earth. You and I will sin. And one of the evidences of being in the flock of God is that he disciplines us. Hebrews 12:5-6, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are punished by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he punishes every son whom he accepts. Eighth characteristic, tranquility, or what I call tranquility. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I mentioned earlier that the whole purpose of this psalm is to describe the life, a year in the life of sheep, and that the high place was the destination, the table. In many languages I've learned, table is translated into that language, mesa. The mesas, the high places. And when he talks about you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, the shepherd is referring to that summer destination, the high place that the shepherd has scouted, has mapped, has gone through and killed all of the vegetation that might harm the sheep, has identified predator animals that are there and has either killed them or has, at least has noted. He has dug a well if that's needed. All of that's done before the sheep got there. And the point here is that in the high places, when it says that he prepares the table for us in the presence of our enemies, that's the good shepherd. That's life as sheep. We don't know that the pasture we're in has been prepared for us. It's not random. It doesn't just happen. So the table refers to the mountaintop that's been scouted to determine the camp location, the bedding area, the pasturing lands, and all the preparation that's done for the benefit of the sheep. The ninth, protection. It says, you have anointed my head with oil. Another one of my favorite stories that I learned about sheep. At this phase of the poetic story, the sheep have arrived in the high place, the destination for the summer. They're in cooler country. It's prepared for their enjoyment, for their pleasure, for their peace, for their growth. This is where the young sheep do most of their growing during the year. And it's all been prepared, yet with summer comes fly time. This is the scourge of a flock of sheep. It's a serious problem. Flies can be torture for sheep. A nose fly will attempt and succeed in depositing eggs in the nasal cavity of a sheep among the damp mucus. Within days, the eggs hatch in the form of worm-like larvae, which begin to make their way up the nasal cavity into the soft tissue inside the head of the sheep. Sounds pleasant, doesn't it? You can imagine the intense irritation and inflammation, and once infected, the sheep may beat their heads against a rock or any hard surface and will eventually kill themselves looking for relief. They're so familiar with this danger that flies hovering over a flock of sheep will cause mass panic. And panic is never good with top-heavy animals. They stomp their feet and they run around trying to elude the flies. They hide themselves from the flies, which is also hiding themselves from their shepherd. And in their panic, they will fall from cliffs, they will trip, they will fall over, and any other consequences you can think of in a panic. But there is an antidote. And every shepherd apparently knows this. The shepherd would spread or anoint their heads with oil. The oils consisted of linseed, sulfur, and tar, and with this concoction smeared over their head, the flock is transformed almost immediately. Flies are repelled and the sheep quiet down. They're calm. They're feeding and content, and the flies are still over their head, but they don't care anymore. They know. They have peace. And you likely get the point here, right? The meaning for you and I, he anoints our head with oil. He gives us peace. Tenth, and we're almost done. Tenth, abundance. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Sheep living under the kind of care described in Psalm 23 are under the care of an extraordinary and superior caretaker. It doesn't happen very often with sheep. It is our life. That is life as one of his sheep in his fold. All of the conditions described in Psalm 23 are rare and difficult to achieve, but when it does happen, all my reading indicates that there are common responses. For example, it's not uncommon to see sheep leaping around for joy and happiness for no reason other than they have a good life. Psalm 116, 7 and 8, return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has dealt generously with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. 11th and finally, eternal life. Psalm 23 is about life on this earth. And at the very end, it turns to eternity. Says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you go back to verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I am his and he is mine. In this life, the subject of most of Psalm 23, and then for eternity, forever. If you enter through the door, you will be saved. You will go in and out, and this is the pasture you find. There's nowhere better to be. I'm in the flock of the best shepherd with the best pastures, protection, provision, and opportunity. Yes, there's difficulties in life, but I have the confidence, the assurance, the peace, the satisfaction of knowing I'm right where my shepherd wants me. He has gone before me. He is coming behind me. He is covering me. And I will dwell in his house forever. Life in the green pasture on this earth is only a prelude of eternity. Neither in this life or in eternity will or can anyone or anything tear you away from the loving care and shepherding of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Down at the end of John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29, just sweet verses. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, I just want to close briefly looking at response. Psalm 95, verses 6 through 8, kind of lays out two responses to all of this. Verse 6, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are his people, are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. There's a lot there. Our response to the truth of John 10:9, that if you enter through the door, you will be saved, you will go in and out, and you will find pasture. The response should be worship. Kneel, be thankful, hear his voice, follow his lead, embrace the sheep life. And then verse 8, do not harden your hearts. And I just want to finish one more time. All of this is available to you if you have believed in Jesus Christ, and this is the life you are enjoying. We need to be thankful for it. If you have not entered through the door, this is not for you, but it can be. If you enter through the door, believe in Jesus Christ. Remember, if anyone, that includes every man in this room, enter through the door, and everything we've talked about tonight is yours through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Men, do not harden your heart. Let me close in prayer. Lord, thank you. We do worship you. We're so grateful for the life that you have given us. Lord, we tend to focus on the difficulties, on the struggles, on the hardships, on the tragedy around us, and we miss that it's all been prepared by you for our good. That you protect us, that you care for us, that you love us, that you've chosen us to shepherd. Lord, you are our Lord, and you are our shepherd. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel and the profundity of that if-then statement, that if we believe in you, you will have saved us, that you will have made us part of this blessed, exalted flock. And on top of all of that, we will have found pasture. We're grateful to you for all of that. In Christ's name, amen. All right, have a good evening.